I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 as we continue in Acts chapter 9, as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. I can't tell you how many times as a child my father would tell me, you've got to be independent. You've got to be able to go alone. You've got to be able to be the kind of person who can excel and reach and do everything no matter what anybody else is doing beside you. My father trained me to be a loner, somebody might say. But what he was trying to do was to enable me to get up and do what I needed to do and not always be watching people beside me. But if the Scripture has taught me anything, it has placed an asterisk above my father's admonition. That asterisk is, but no man can do it alone. We all need each other, and we all need the help of God's Spirit. Even that wonderful verse that has been used many times for the get up and go that we are called to have, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We are reminded we can do all things, but we do them through Him and with the help of each other. The last time we looked at the book of Acts, you might recall that we were talking about the Apostle Paul. He had just come to the Lord Jesus Christ as being a Pharisee and a scholar, and had come into a position where he met Jesus himself. And then upon meeting Jesus, he was equipped to go out and serve. And we talked about what it meant for us to be like Paul, to be useful in God's kingdom, to be able to go somewhere and do something and to speak to our neighbors. Now the scene suddenly shifts to Peter, the other great apostle, and it talks to us about what Peter did as well. But here, I sense as we go through this that we need to remind ourselves not just the things that Paul did to be useful and you need to do to be useful, but we ought to also realize that when we go out into ministry, when we reach others, when we speak to others, we are receiving the help of the Holy Spirit. Christ is actually going before us. We'll see Peter, this willing, but at the same time hesitant apostle, being, shall we say, led by the work of Christ in his heart's desire to go out into all the world. Now, God helps him in some amazing ways. A ways that we associate with that first century, that we associate with the work of the apostle. We are not expecting apostolic activity to begin again. The apostles are done. And yet in the same way that he helped Peter, I think he helps us too. Hear God's word in a longer section in Acts chapter 9 going into chapter 10. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." And so he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Do you see the pattern of what Christ is doing all through here? Yes, with Peter, in Peter, but do you see how Christ is active and going before Peter in such a way that, well, it's pretty obvious to Peter what comes next? I think there's three ways in which Christ works before Peter. The first one is this: Christ touches. Christ touches. The two healings we see in chapter 9, verse 32 and following, tell us about that. Here's Peter in verse 32, went there and here and among them all. Peter has, in a sense, an itinerant mission. He's visiting all kinds of people. Things are a little more peaceful in Jerusalem. No persecution is going on. So he gets out and goes to see all of those Christians that are spreading wildly out of Jerusalem. When he visits them, he finds in verse 34, Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. And notice what he says to him in verse 34. Interestingly enough, he doesn't say, "I heal you," as sometimes they do say, as Jesus himself said. What does he say in verse 34? "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Jesus heals you. Now get up and make your bed." We see a lot of miracles here, don't we? Charles Swindoll said, "We see a big one here because every morning we tell our teenagers, 'Arise and make your bed.' And they rarely do it." But here we see him talking to somebody who's been paralyzed. "Arise, make your bed." And he goes and he rises. Verse 36, we see Tabitha or Dorcas. And she didn't just get sick. This is not what you see with the television evangelists, do you? You don't often see them carting down to Orlando somebody in a bed and they've been dead for a few days and say, okay, give it a shot. You're not going to see that on television, on the Christian channel very much. It's because this is unusual. This is a miracle. This is apostolic in all its ways. She was dead. And he gathers himself and prays for her in verse 40. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." It reminds us of so much in the ministry of Jesus. It reminds us of Elijah saying almost the same thing to the widow in 1 Kings 17. It reminds us of Jesus saying really almost identical to what Peter was saying with Aeneas and then with Tabitha in Mark 2 and then in Mark 5. In Mark 5, in the Aramaic, Jesus says, "Talitha kum." And here we see Peter saying, "Tabitha kum," in the Aramaic. He's patterning Jesus. And what was Jesus doing? Jesus was loving. Jesus was touching. Jesus is reaching out to those who are in pain. And just like now, he used Peter to do that. You see, God uses people. He uses you and he uses me to touch, to help. Christ in us is reaching not only with the truth of the gospel, he's reaching with love and with ministry. And he used Peter. And he'll use you. He uses prayer. Notice in verse 40, Peter prays. This time he doesn't say, just get up. He gets on his knees and he prays. A more difficult situation, one might assume. And he prays and it tells us how much God uses us in our prayers. We want to touch our community. We want to go out and do something out there for somebody. Well, this is what we ought to be doing. We ought to be reaching. And seeing Christ's love reach out to us. And we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying. Now the work of the church is to bring people to Jesus Christ. The work of the church is not necessarily the kind of diaconal or mercy ministries that we see all around us. As good as they are, Christians ought to be reaching in that way. Churches too, but churches focusing on the gospel. Especially with those who do not believe. But God uses mercy. He uses love. Sometimes it's the first part of evangelism. The first thing that we do is to love somebody enough to tell them about the kingdom. But even before we tell them about the kingdom, it is love to pray for them. It is love to speak to them. It is love to come here on Wednesday nights and gather around. And when we're called upon to pray for the health and well-being of anybody in the community, I don't think we've ever said no. We pray for them. And sometimes God works amazing things. And we do that because we reflect God's love. And we're also hoping for even more. Like we saw in verse 35. Look at this verse 35. How stunning this is. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Now remember, in the scripture, all doesn't always mean each and every one. In the Greek language, and even in the way the Hebrew uses it, all means pretty much, if we could give you the southern translation, all y'all. And so whenever he goes and talks about them, all coming, he's talking about all y'all. In other words, when we say all y'all come on in, not everybody in the whole world comes in. But he's talking about how many came. It was amazing. And it all began with Christ touching. Look at verse 42. It says that there too. It became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. Christ touching others through you is not just in and of itself glorious, but in and of itself something that can make people see the love of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Christ touches. Secondly, Christ draws. He draws. We see him drawing people through the acts of mercy that are there, through Tabitha and through Aeneas. But in chapter 10, it tells us about an unlikely person. We've already seen that the gospel goes to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria, and we have tracked that through the book of Acts. And now it says, to the uttermost parts of the world. And who's the uttermost parts of the world? We've already seen an Ethiopian that fits in that category. But for the Jewish nation, the Roman oppressors were the edge of the world as well. And there is Cornelius, a centurion, essentially a captain in the army, usually somebody who got their job not through knowing the right guy, But most centurions, most captains of the companies that they were in, got their job through being great soldiers. He was in the Italian cohort, meaning there was as many as 600 or 700 people there from that were soldiers in Caesarea. But look at him. He's a devout man. He's a devout man. Look at verse 2. Feared God, all his household, did alms generously. And then something odd happens in verse 9. He saw clearly a vision of an angel come and say, Cornelius. I would imagine most of us would have come to Jesus right then, wouldn't we? I mean, if that happens today, and we don't think it does too much because it's part of the apostolic Acts, but we can see what the angel is doing. He is getting Cornelius ready. Cornelius was just like something I pulled out of the refrigerator the other day. How long do I cook this, honey? 25 seconds in the microwave. That's sort of, you know, the answer to most of my questions to her is 1 minute on medium heat or 25 seconds on high. And I looked at the side of 25 seconds, even on high, doesn't seem like enough. But I look at the little side of the hot dog, it says, pre-cooked, ready for you to eat. Cornelius was pre-cooked. God was already working in his life. Peter was going to get the benefit of seeing an amazing conversion. But it was because Christ was already, by His Holy Spirit, working. And in this situation, in an amazing way, because Cornelius was not just a Gentile. He was from the Gentiles who were oppressing them. That reminds us, even today, when we think about telling others about Jesus, when we talk about reaching out and ministering to others, we talk about making a difference, reaching out, and we talk about whether we can do something for God. If you're sharing the truth, Christ is already working. He's already at work. I can relate to the time when I became a Christian as a freshman in high school. I can think of that momentous time when I finally gave in, you might say, to the relentless call of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I sort of thought that that was the whole beginning of everything. You know how we think. I decided. So I was not finally knowledgeable, and I finally got it. Yes, we need to call upon the Lord to be saved. Yes, a decision is necessary. A decision not just of the will, as sometimes I was taught when I was young, but of the heart. The mind agrees. The will decides. And the affections changes their love from sin to righteousness, even to Jesus Christ. But I look back on my own life and I began seeing how at the very least when I was born, I was born to people who dragged me, yes, dragged me to church. I was born to people who wanted to make sure that I heard the gospel. I was born to a family who spoke well of Jesus. Odd, isn't it? And I suddenly remembered that there was somebody in my life, a new youth group director, who, well, Christ touched me through them. I remember how I started going to youth group, even though it kind of ruined my Sunday evenings. I had my Sunday evenings all planned out, always. Had Sunday mornings at church, Sunday afternoons a little rest, Sunday evenings play basketball down at the end of the street. Every time. I started going to the fellowship of youth people on Sunday evenings. And suddenly I realized, somewhere along the way, as God chuckles in heaven, yeah, He was already reaching. He was already touching. He was already drawing. I remember preaching as a very young pastor, 25, 26 years old, in my little storefront church down in Florida when I first started. And I can remember preaching, and we'd call people to Jesus as we always do. And there was a guy sitting in the back row. He was sitting in the back row, and he was weeping. He was weeping. And I said, Bobby, I just met him just recently. I said, Bobby, are you okay? Bobby said, I think I am. And I said, Bobby, do we need to talk? No. I think I'm okay. He was weeping the next week. He was weeping the next week. There used to be an old cigar commercial back when I was young for White Owl Cigars. Some of you who have gray hair might remember it. And the little line, the whole commercial, was a guy smoking this cigar, and he says, if you smoke cigars, one of these days, you're going to taste a white owl. And when you do, we're going to get you. I thought that was a great commercial. We're going to get you. And do you know some of the Christians began saying, we think Bobby is a white owl Christian. That is, God is going to get him. God is drawing him in. God is going to work in him. We see it all over the Scripture. We see it in Acts chapter 18 when Peter is in a very difficult place. He's in Corinth. And he's in Corinth and he's seeing such terrible difficulties and he is under persecution and ready to get out of town. And the Lord comes to Paul in this vision. And he says, don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Don't be silent. Now listen to what Christ in the vision heard. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city. Paul just started preaching. He had like three converts. You know what he was saying, don't you? Christ was already drawing. Christ was out ahead of him. Christ was moving before him. And there at Joppa, Peter turned his heart and said, yes, I'm going to go. In chapter 10, verse 8, back in Acts chapter 10, verse 8, Cornelius sends them to Joppa. And then Peter, in Joppa, goes from Joppa and he goes with them. He says, okay, I'm going to follow. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow the leading of this thing. That is Jesus Christ's work in my life. You know, Joppa is the place, do you remember your Old Testament stories? Jonah and Joppa? Joppa is the place where Jonah bugged out. Joppa is the place where Jonah says, I think I'm going to hit a boat instead of go preach to Nineveh. I think I'm going to back down because Nineveh will never come to God's righteousness, and I don't know if I really want them to. Nineveh, those are the Assyrians. We hate the Assyrians. But here, Peter, unlike Jonah, turns back. Oh, God got Jonah to come back too, by the way. A little fish issue, don't you remember that? He spat him all the way to Nineveh out of the belly of the fish. God will have a way, one way or another, of drawing you in so that you can be somebody who draws others in. Have you ever thought that as you're sitting there standing with somebody in a grocery line, it would be so much easier. I don't know about you. I'm an introvert. I'm a loud introvert, but I'm an introvert. It would be so much easier just to let people walk by. It'd be so much easier if the person that sits beside you in a place where you know that you're going to be with them for a while, just to forget about them, wall yourself off. But how do you not know that Christ has already gone before you? Well, I'm not going to try to beat anybody over the head and drag them into Christianity. You don't have to. We don't really need unwilling people. We're looking for those in whom Christ is already working. Oh, what did Peter see once he began to preach? I think we'll look at it later when we go to Acts chapter 10. But you know, when Peter starts to preach, he goes into his message. In Acts 10:44, it says, while he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. They were pre-cooked. They were ready. And he didn't even finish his end of his sermon. Didn't get to the third point. Didn't get to the story at the end. Boom! The Holy Spirit was active. And why was he? Because Christ draws people. You got to remember that. You got some help out there. Christ is active out there in the world. The last thing I want to tell you is a little bit about Peter. And that Christ leads us. He leads us. It's not just that Christ goes before us, but maybe the person in the grocery line over at Foodland or at Publix, maybe they just need to hear a good word today. Maybe they just need to hear some kindness. Maybe at their house there's not been any kindness. They need to hear Christ touching them. They need to see, and we need to see, if Christ might be drawing them. Maybe we push up against the door, and the door is locked tightly. Well, fine. But we need to touch, and then watch, and then as God leads us, we need to go. We need to go. In chapter 10, verse 9 and following, we see this amazing story. We see how Peter got led. You know, I would think that Peter had listened to the Great Commission. Peter had seen Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the other parts of the world." And he would say, "Okay, I'm going. I'll go. I'll go to wherever I have to go to talk to anybody I want to talk to." No. Peter's like me. Peter's like you. Willing, but hesitant. Willing, but hesitant. God gives him four leadings. I think it's amazing. First of all, he gives Peter, in chapter 10, verse 9 and following, he gives him a vision. He gives him a vision of what he was doing. The four corners. The four corners of the world. And all the birds and animals in there, clearly representative of the Gentiles and all kinds of people who will be drawn into, shall we say, the sheet, the net that Christ is throwing out there. He gets a vision. Then he gets commanded. What God has made clean, do not make common. Then he gets, in verse 19, the Spirit says to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation." He gets visioned. He gets commanded. Then they come and get him. They fetch him. And then he sees the incredible blessing. The blessing of Cornelius showing up. You think Peter, often slow like you and me, would have said, "I think maybe God's in this situation." Well, Peter needed a heavy push. Peter was edging toward realizing that all people everywhere, not just certain kinds of people, but all people everywhere, need to be touched with the love of Christ. Christ is drawing them from all over the world. And he's leading you, Peter, to go to somebody who you don't want to even talk about or talk to. Now, he led Peter pretty well, but he gives us a little bit of leading too. He gives us the command, go into all the nations and to share the Gospels, teaching them. You know the Great Commission. You know the commission in chapter 1, verse 8. He gives us Providence, the one sitting beside you in the airport, the one standing in front of you, the one who in your neighborhood needs help, the one that you just happen to be stumbling across, the one in your community that needs the touch of Jesus Christ with love. And then all we do, we just push the door. If the door is locked, but we push and see what God is doing. I believe that God leads us to specific people. You're going to leave this church today and say, "I am going to witness to everybody I know. Name Cornelius." We don't see much of that anymore, do we? Planet of the Apes, maybe? I can't think of anybody else that comes to mind. God sends you to people, specific people. I just don't know who they are. He just sends you to those that He has drawn already. Doesn't it help you to know that? Doesn't it help you to know that when you go and talk to somebody, it's not your great rhetoric, it's not your silly trying to be perfect as you talk to them, it's not you and the smoothness of your message. You merely have to invite them to where the gospel is. You merely have to share with them a book or a booklet. You merely have to tell them what Christ has done in your life. You merely have to tell them the gospel. Some of us are better at parts of that than others, but we've got to go. We've got to say something. And he leads us to break barriers. That's the key to Peter. In fact, one commentator calls this passage the conversion of Peter, not of Cornelius. Because Peter had to be converted to the belief that not just my people, but other people are supposed to hear this. I can see Peter getting pre-cooked. You remember back in chapter 9, verse 43, who was Peter staying with? A tanner. A tanner, somebody working with dead bodies and creating leather goods. Now, Peter knew a little bit about that, but he also knew that these are not the kind of people who, according to Jewish law, you're supposed to hang out with. These people dealt with dead bodies all day. In fact, there is a law in the old Jewish writings that says if you're betrothed to a man and have agreed to marry him, and then you find out he's a tanner, you can get out of the marriage. Tanners were not really good guys or guys who did good work. Who is it that we think isn't really, well, the kind of people we'd want to talk to? We Presbyterians get accused of this all the time. You know, you all don't talk to anybody, but people who wear white shirts and ties and are usually white and see what kind of car they drive. Okay, if it's a Chevy or a Ford, I'm not sure. Well, Buick, well, maybe. Cadillac, Mercedes, they're potential Presbyterian out there. That's not who we are. Who we are is the kind of people who are going to break some barriers. The New Testament pattern is that all kinds of people, unlikely people, and to us, maybe even weird people, are the ones that God is calling into His kingdom. So be on the lookout for weird people. Look down the pew. What is proof that God calls weird people? Me. More proof? You. And I don't know, when they come, they might not like our music. They may not like you talking too long. They might not like all the things that we do. Let God take care of that. Because weird people sometimes don't mind doing things in a weird way. And church is weird. Oh, absolutely. Church is not just a place where we rah-rah ourselves into being better people. Church is a place where we take the Scripture, follow the Scripture, and we do our best to talk about what God wants us to talk about so that we might worship Him, going beyond the everyday world that we live in, up into heaven, and hearing His voice and speaking to Him. That is weird in anybody's book. You need to go out and find some weird people. I'd like you to find some more weird people. We need to talk to weird people. We need to go. You've heard probably of a man named H.I. Ironside. He was a preacher at Moody Bible Church in Chicago for many years. Not particularly a Presbyterian, but when his father was dying, this was his favorite passage. And when Ironside's father was dying, he kept reciting this section. Let me tell you the section he was reciting in chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. I saw the heavens open, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles. In the old King James Version, some of you may be carrying it today, it says animals and creeping things. And Ironside's father, as he was dying, was reciting this, and he was stopping at animals. And in it were all kinds of animals and animals and animals. And Ironside recognized the passage, opened his Bible, and said, "Dad, it's creeping things." And his dad said, "That's how I got into the kingdom. Before God, I'm just a reptile. Before God, I'm weird. Before God, I'm just different." And it says, and he said to Peter, did you see what the angel said? Verse 20, "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation." Well, it can also be interpreted without distinction. Without distinction. Who is that neighbor who keeps talking to you? Who is that friend who seems to be a little bit interested about what you believe? Who is that person that you just walked upon one day and got in a chat? you never know. You never know. Without distinction, without hesitation. Today, you might be one of the reptiles. You might be somebody who considers himself a little bit odd. You might not fit in. From the outside, you wonder if anybody understands you. You see and you feel like you're a different person entirely. You are maybe among the weird that we've spoken of earlier. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says these words. Not many of you were wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not. Five descriptions of the people God calls. Which one are you? I like the last one. I've told you before, one of my friends used to say, it's a zero. With the rim knocked out. We're those. And those are the ones we are supposed to go talk to. If you're one of those today, you might have come here today thinking nobody understands you. Nobody cares about you. And I'm not going to be so brave to tell you, oh, I love you, brother. I don't know whether my heart is reaching out to you or not. But I do tell you that God is a God of love. And He reaches all day long to sinners, the Bible says. And He says, come unto Me through Jesus. Come unto Me, those who are weak and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Rest between you and God. Forgiveness of sins. Rest in your heart. Peace in a place that you never knew could have peace. Today, if you hear the voice of Christ speaking in the deepest part of your heart, today, God uses the weird and odd thing called preaching to draw people to Himself. Are you one of those today? And then, Christians, I think the story is mostly for you, isn't it? Mostly for you. You need to remember this. Christ is out there. He's working. He is drawing people. He is touching people, and He is going to use you. I'm stunned. I'm stunned He uses any of us. Alexander White, the Free Church preacher from the 19th century, when he preached on this, said the following words. It would change your whole heart and life this very night if you would take Peter and Cornelius home with you and lay them both to heart. If you would take a four-cornered napkin when you go home and a Sabbath night pen and ink and write the names of all the nations and the churches and the denominations and the congregations and the ministers and the public men and the private citizens and the neighbors and the fellow worshipers, all the people you dislike and despise and do not and cannot and will not love, heap all their names into your unclean napkin. Then look up and say, not so, Lord. I will neither speak well, nor think well, nor hope well for these people. I cannot do it, and I will not try. If you acted out and spoke all these evil things that are in your heart in some such way that you would get such a light of yourselves, and if you did, saw yourself, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Who is in the four corners? Go to them. Pray for them. Reach to them. Speak to them. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask You that You would help us to, even hesitant like Peter, that we would have the heart's desire to touch somebody, to love them, to share goodness and joy, good works of charity like Dorcas did, but that we would see You reaching and touching through us, and we would see You drawing people to Yourself. And we, Father, when You lead us, would keep our hearts and eyes open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.